We are in our third session on the marriage, divorce, remarriage issue. And, of course, the first two classes we've had, last Monday and the Monday before that, were all focused on the marriage and what constituted a good marriage and how hopefully we learned at least a little bit about how we can make our marriages good. And I always feel like that old saying about an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If you can prevent the divorce because you have a good marriage relationship, then you're way ahead of the game in the society and the day and age that we live. So we get down now to tonight, and I don't have a time frame on this material. If we actually get through with this material tonight, which I don't think we will, if we do, though, we're going to do a recap on the fourth one because some people weren't able to be here on the first or the second or whatever the case may be. We'll kind of do a recap on that. But if it takes us into next Mondays, that's fine, too. One thing I want to emphasize, and I really appreciate all of the great comments that came from y'all during last week's. I think everybody's a little bit hesitant on the first night, and we only got Dennis to stand up and make some excellent points. Everybody kind of got loosened up on the second night, and I want you to feel loosened up tonight. I will get to you just as quickly as I can. If you'll raise your hand, I'll get to you very quickly. We want to talk about divorce and remarriage tonight, and we're gonna make some observations. I guess that's where we want to go. Remember how we did start out. One thing though is that man's laws never ever supersede God's laws. It's always the other way around. God's laws always put man's laws subservient to his laws. It works all the time like that. You can go over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. I think we even mentioned Acts 4 and verse 19. But I think Acts 5:29 is so succinct, makes it so clear that you really can't misunderstand. I remember many years ago in school, Brother Carl Gardner had an expression, and his expression was, you know, for you to misunderstand that, somebody's got to be standing over your shoulder helping you misunderstand it, because it's too simple. Acts 5:29 says that we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's just, you stop and think about it, and that sums it up, doesn't it? Man's laws are always subservient to God's laws. And so what we want to talk about initially is who can marry? Now, if I miss one, we'll talk about it. You raise your hand. And we're talking about biblical candidates for marriage. We're not even talking about biblical candidates for remarriage at this point in time. But we're going to bring some of these things in. And start off, and I think this would probably be obvious, a man who has never been married and a woman who has never been married. They are scriptural candidates to get married. There's not a lot of meat to that you can walk away from and say, well, you know, but no, it's pretty simple. Number two, one who has been married and is divorced on scriptural grounds. Now, what we're talking about here is the innocent party has a right to marry. And again, they have to marry a scriptural candidate. So that we need to make some of these things kind of crystal clear. But a man or a woman whose spouse is deceased can remarry. And again, they need to marry a scriptural candidate. In other words, you could not have somebody who whose husband, let's say, passed away, and then she wants to marry somebody who is the guilty party in a divorce. That doesn't work. She does not have a right to marry that person because that person doesn't have a right to marry her. So we see some of these things like in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. We haven't even touched yet on Matthew 19 as we get to that here in just a little while. But when we talk about a man or a woman whose spouse is deceased, there are some of those qualifications, aren't there? To one who has never been married. So a widowed woman can marry somebody. Let's say this man has never been married before. He's a scriptural candidate. She's a scriptural candidate. To the innocent party of a divorce. Okay? A widow or widower can marry an innocent party, one who had to put their husband or wife away because of adultery. So that's a possibility. To a widow or a widower. And what we mean by that, obviously, is they're both scriptural candidates to marry. Give you as an example that my dad passed away in 1982. And for about 4 or 5 years or so, she didn't either. But my mother remained unmarried for, about 4 to 5 years, something like that. And, then, lo and behold, surprise, she was been seeing this man that we didn't even know about. Well, his wife had passed away. Both first-time marriages. So he was a candidate. She was a candidate. And she was pretty... My mother was... It was 100% square-headed German. Okay? They're stubborn people. I'm only half that way, and I'm stubborn. But they're really stubborn. And I love my mom to death. I did. I loved her to no end. But she could be hard-headed. And one of the things that I was so appreciative of, that she was hard-headed with him about two things. Number one, I'm not going to marry anybody but a Christian. And number two, you've got to sell that bar that you own. Wow. Okay, Mom. I appreciate what you did there. And after a little while, he was in agreement with that. He studied with the preacher there and where they lived for a number of weeks, and ultimately was obedient to the gospel and got rid of his bar. So those were examples of a widow marrying a widower. That is completely fine. Another one would be to the spouse of a deceased person. Can marry the one who is not currently married. Kind of covered that in one sense. And to one of the... I shouldn't even have to say this, should I? To one of the opposite gender. Okay? And I say that because of the society that we are living in now. In fact, if you back up and you talk about one who has never been married before, and I said you cannot marry one who is currently married, well, guess what? We still have pockets, and it wasn't that long ago, that many years back, that was it down in El Dorado, Sonora area? They had an encampment down there, and guess what? The guy had multiple wives, and sadly, that happens this day and age. I'm guessing they weren't recognized by the state, but you ran into that problem, and now we're running into the problem of same-sex marriages. And more states are just pretty much throwing their hands up in the air and saying, well, yeah, you know, we're going to accept that. We're going to pass laws that allow for same-sex marriages. So, you know, I guess we shouldn't have to talk about that, but we do, because that's reality, the world that we live in today. Somebody cannot be a scriptural candidate, and we'll say we'll take a woman with woman or male with male, doesn't matter, and then try to say that I can be married to the person of the same gender. You know, God's law does not permit that. From the very beginning, and I know this is kind of a trite or a cliche type saying, but, you know, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve mentality. And I know that's simplifying things. It does kind of oversimplify it, maybe. But it's a reality. It's truth. And so that has to be dealt with. In this day and age, you know, and maybe you could add something else. Somebody who just simply identified, but they're still your same sex. And that's what we're dealing with in the world today. And that really is a tough thing. It's sad that we have to. But that is part of reality. So with that part of it kind of clarified, and I think I covered about everything I could think of on that. Obviously, we talk about the innocent party. I guess if you, when we get into this, I'll make a comment about something, and we'll see how that flies and see what y'all might add to it. In fact, you can add something to where we are now. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I will get to you, I promise. And like I said last week, if I have to let you hold up for a moment, hold that thought, because I don't want to lose my train of thought right then. Here's a question that we need to ask ourselves, because it is so prevalent in society. Divorce really is. And there's some pretty tough statistics on it, and it's sad statistics on it. And as we mentioned very early on, don't think that simply because you are a Christian and you marry a Christian that you are somehow immune. There's no promise to that. There's no guarantee. That's why I have stopped saying, you know, just make sure you marry a Christian. I say make sure you marry a faithful child of God. Make sure that you marry somebody who has the same desire for you to go to heaven that they have to go to heaven. I think that is a critical thing. But let's face it, in the world that we live in, what happens when things go wrong? And we started out the whole class on the first class and made the simple comment, and I think it's true, that here's reality that we live in. Okay? Nobody's immune. Christians are not immune. It can happen. But what do we do? Because divorce sometimes is inevitable. We talked about this last week, the idea that we're living in a throwaway society. We really do. We would, in so many ways, I think we would be a whole lot better if we could backtrack, and I'm not trying to backtrack you out of existence, okay, but backtrack to what we had and some of the ways that we thought and things that we did back in the 50s before we hit this sexual revolution that we hit. Back in the 60s, so if we could back up to the 50s and stuff, I think we look at the whole of society and we did not have quite the same mindset about throwaway. And we used in previous classes, we talked about that. You know, even the things that we do here, we have throwaway plates and bowls and plasticware and cups and that's the simple stuff. That really is simple stuff. But we live in that kind of society. And I think it has adversely affected our thoughts about the permanence that marriage should be. We've just drifted away from certain things. I'm old enough to remember that I would scour the neighborhoods for soda water bottles, Coke bottles. Okay? Why? Because they were worth something when you took them in. You could get your 5 cents or whatever it was back then. I don't remember exactly what it was, but you could take those in and you could take them to a convenience store and yep, they will buy them back for it because they got their money back. And we don't have that anymore, do we? We literally don't have that anymore. And sadly, it has invaded that throwaway society mentality has invaded marriages as well. You know, people often view divorce like they would, you know, changing their shoes or something. No, I don't like those today. You know, enough of this. I've worn that pair of slacks too often. It's time to get rid of them. Everybody's seen those. And we really have, unfortunately, reached that point. I think it is kind of a mindset, if you will, that basically says, I'm not happy in this marriage. So getting out of it is going to solve all my problems. Well, the reality is that usually is the start of problems. It's when you have an attitude or heart that says, I'm just not happy in this, so I can discard this. You know, I don't like the way he doesn't pick up after himself, so I'm just going to get a divorce. I don't like the way she cooks, so I'm going to get a divorce. Or and today it can be for just some of the most ridiculous things that divorces, you know, just the incompatibility thing. Well, what does that mean? We're just not compatible. You didn't think about this before you got married. You know, and that's just reality. That's what we see today. And it's somehow this is going to solve all of my problems. But anybody who has ever seen, and not necessarily gone through, but seen how divorce can adversely affect a family. I mean, it tears up families. It tears up kids' lives. So we want to look at that and realize that that's, you know, when we look at what happens when things go wrong, there's a thing called working things out and making some compromises, you know, to make sure that you can keep that family unit together. I think sometimes that they're only looking at the surface and not necessarily the underlying problems. In other words, they're looking at the effect, but they don't look at the cause or causes that are causing this division. And they're not interested, I'm afraid, sometimes in the cause. You know, it's more like, well, I see the effect, I'm unhappy, but why are you unhappy? What is it about this that is causing you to be unhappy? Or do you think the marriage isn't worth saving? And we really have to think about those things. I think even under the worst of circumstances, there are things called talking, listening, humility. How about honest self-appraisal or examination? Am I being honest with myself? You know, I want out of this marriage, but why? Am I being honest with myself? There's this idea of repentance and forgiveness that can preempt, that can prevent a divorce from coming to full fruition. And a lot of this is sometimes we forget that, or we've never been taught that. And maybe in our society that's part of the problem. We're not taught to, before we throw this thing away, regardless of how many years somebody has been married, we're not going to throw this thing away without talking things out and actually listening to each other. I think probably that is the listening aspect may be one of the biggest problems for us men. You know, I don't think we, you know, the talking and listening, sometimes we get a little agitated, you know, with our wives. Well, yeah, okay, yeah, she's really running me down. Yeah, okay, she's going to wear me out with this stuff. You know, she likes to talk too much. Well, that's, you know, that's where we make the mistake, is because guess what? Our wives sometimes are the best communicators if we'll just sit down and shut up and listen and then bring a different perspective to it. And what you'll find out most of the time is if you do that, I really do believe this, that women are better listeners and therefore they'll take into consideration what you're saying. You know, these types of things, humility, you know, are we approaching that problem that is possibly going to, there's an old expression, I don't know, some of the older ones remember this one, that they talk about rupture of the marriage. And it sounds kind of distasteful. Well, it should be. It really should sound distasteful because of the harm that it causes. But humility, we don't always approach things like, you know, I should, from the standpoint of I'm going to be humble about this. I don't have all the answers. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to talk things through. We need to do that. And I say honest self-examination. You know, sometimes that's the hardest person to be honest with. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, ooh, man, I really did botch this. I did a bad job on that. Be honest with yourself. And I don't mean hypercritical. I don't mean to take blame where you don't have blame coming to you. But sometimes that thing about self-evaluation, self-examination, is one of our weakest points. I can't speak from a woman's standpoint. I can speak from my standpoint. And that is hard to do sometimes, to really be honest with yourself. And then there's this idea of repentance. Okay? And we talked a little bit about this, and we can address this a little bit now. From the standpoint of, you know, under the very worst of circumstances, and you have somebody in that marriage who has committed adultery, it is not a foregone conclusion that that has to end in divorce. It is not a foregone conclusion. What if the guilty party is genuinely penitent. They're not this worldly sorrow thing that you read about in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It's not talking about that. Let's say the person who is guilty in this is genuinely sorry for what they've done, and it's led to a penitent heart. Now, I'm not going to tell somebody in that kind of a circumstance what they have to do or they don't have to do, because I think both options are available. You know, when you begin to talk about adultery, you are talking about violating one of the most sacred bonds in this world. Outside of your bond to Christ and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that marriage bond has got to be the most powerful thing that we have in the world. And so I'm not going to try to tell somebody, well, you have to give that person another chance, or no, get rid of him quickly. You know, he's just a problem child. He'll do it again. You don't know that. And so I guess what my thought on that is, there really is a thing called genuine repentance, and it ought to be taken into consideration. I understand that that is a bond that you have committed to that has been violated. You know, and maybe it is the case. I don't know. Maybe it is the case that it was so harmful, so painful, that the innocent party just, you know, okay, I can forgive that person, but I just don't know that I can ever trust them again. And I can understand that. I can see that. But there is that other side of that is, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. Everybody has weaknesses. And I still love this person. It just may take a long time for that bond of trust to be mended. In which case, you have that as an alternative. You can preempt or prevent a divorce. Then do so. Yes, sir, Mike.
Solomon says in Proverbs 6, 32 and 33, whosoever committed adultery is a woman in lack of understanding. A person who commits adultery and is saying that this husband or the wife wants to work out that, what they need to focus on is the lack of understanding that they have.
Okay.
And so when you deal with the lack of understanding of the sacredness of marriage and how God wants you to love Him, love His Son, and love your wife, or respect your husband, mm-hmm. God wants that bond there, then you can deal with that lack of understanding.
Okay.
What is it about this union that you don't understand that is holy, is sacred? And so the rest of it is, he that doeth it destroys his own soul. But notice this, a wound and dishonor he shall get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Here's the attitude that the person that commits it, they ought to know, you know what, I did this, I need to bear the brunt of my decision making and lack of understanding.
Yes.
And so, and understand that it's a wound and dishonor. They go hand in hand.
Okay.
And so, a person has to be in the position to make a decision whether or not they want this person or not. Mm-hmm. Do they want to share in that wound? Mm-hmm. Do they want to share in that dishonor? Because it is. And so, this is why we have to give people an opportunity. We talk to them, hey, you can work this out. Mm-hmm. Take a little time to think about it.
Oh, yeah.
Because once you say, I forgive you, then you got to move on.
Okay. And there, that's exactly where we're going. That's exactly right. And the problem here is the misunderstanding part, the party that doesn't understand is the one who has violated that marriage bond. And that's why, you know, they need to be brought to full understanding. You didn't understand something about what you entered into. You need to be brought to full understanding. And when they are brought to full understanding, if genuine repentance is forthcoming, you're right. Because if the person over here says, okay, I'm forgiving you, then, okay, you've forgiven, And you can't bring that up 5 years later and say, oh, by the way, you know, this didn't work out quite right, you know, because you didn't take the opportunity or didn't take the time necessary to make sure, yes, I can forgive, but I can also move on. I can also deal with what has transpired. So I think it's an excellent, excellent passage. That was Proverbs 6, what now?
32 and 33.
32 and 33. So it'd be a good thing just to, if you're taking some notes, you know, put those in your notes. Because that's a very powerful thing right there.
Can I add something too?
Yes.
To go along with that, I mean, we look at God and what He demonstrated with the children of Israel, even in the book of Hosea. My people are destroyed. How?
Lack of knowledge.
And so what did He do? Okay, I'm going to buy you back so I can show you the knowledge. And so oftentimes we just run to the courthouse. Somebody sins against us in that way. We run to the courthouse and let's get on with it. But that's not what God demonstrates to us as a pattern. He was willing to bear with them for a while.
Okay.
Finally, His name was starting to get tarnished. His reputation started to, when the heathens around them started to look at the heathens, didn't even want anything to do with the Jews.
With
the children of Israel. And finally, He had to do something about that. All right, I'm going to write you a bill of divorcement now. Because you're starting to affect my reputation and my name based upon what you're doing.
I think that's a good observation, Brother Hall, because sometimes we forget in this process that we are, as Christians, bearing the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we can bring reproach upon God by doing that. And you're right, the concept of tarnishing God's reputation, if you will. God is a long-suffering, He's a patient God, but there comes a point that we can push beyond.
Yes, and
unfortunately, sometimes we do that. So we do need to understand those types of things. It's a great observation.
About a year ago, Brother, I counseled a couple with this type of situation, and I told them about that wound, that mark. Mm-hmm. And when someone is wounded, whether maybe they were stabbed, they were shot, that there's something there that reminds them mm-hmm. of that strike, mm-hmm. of that infraction, whatever it is. So that's going to remind them. The beauty of that is when the spouse says, that's a wound, we can work through that, and I can forget about that wound if you can.
Yeah.
And so that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of the Word of God. That is able to penetrate our hearts, and that's why Colossians 3:16, looking at it from a principle perspective, let the words of Christ dwell in you
richly.
Richly. And so when God's Word is dwelling in us richly, then we can apply James 5:16 and following, where it says that love covers a
multitude
of sins.
Exactly.
And so a couple can actually work through that situation, not broadcast it all on the social media or throughout the congregation.
Right.
They say, you know what, we're going to work on this. All the parties that are involved are the only ones that know about it. And because I love you, the idea of covering is the idea of a roof. Mm-hmm. I'm going to put a roof over it. So yeah. I'll cover what's on the inside.
And I wouldn't reject, I agree with you on that, Mike, but I wouldn't reject that maybe it may become necessary to get some counseling. And I'm talking about not just go out to anybody out in the world, whatever, you know, look up in the yellow pages, as we used to say, and go find you somebody, but rather a good Christian counselor or elders or elder to sit down and we need help with this. You know, understanding that as a brother and sister in Christ that may be helping you, they're not going to broadcast this. This is between the three of you, or however, if it's brought toward the eldership, how can we need your help on this? That it's not going to go beyond that. I think that's an excellent point. You put a cover on it so it doesn't get all over the place and it doesn't get messy in the community and bring reproach upon the church. You know, well, look, them, they're no better than we are. They do the same things we do. So I think those are some great, great thoughts on that. Appreciate that so much. In the first, toward the end of the first class, Dennis brought up two passages, and one of them in particular really hits home. That's Malachi 2:16. God hates the putting away. It says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he, what? Hates divorce. I think the King James renders it putting away. The idea, but if you look at the context, you know what it's talking about. All the context. And that is something that we need to understand. And we're, again, right now we're still dealing with the concept of the divorce and how can we prevent that from happening if it is possible. Can we prevent that from happening? And I guess the question is, and we can go back up a little bit in Malachi in chapter 2. Back up from verse 16, and let's just pick up from verses 13, 14, and 15. And I think we get a very good picture here of why God hates divorce. Beginning verse 13, he says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? It says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, and yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. Okay? Now, you know, when you look at this, you probably see a picture here of a people who had so gone astray from God's will and so gone astray from his laws that they had to be reminded, you know, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? You know, I think that goes along for what reason? Well, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. That's fine. You've dealt treacherous with her. She's supposed to be your companion. And the wife of, wife by covenant. And we talked about the covenant relationship when you enter into marriage. It's not just between a man and a woman. And hopefully Christians understand that. Hopefully they've been counseled well enough or have studied long enough or have been a member of the body of Christ long enough to understand that that does not stop between, here's a covenant between me and my wife. My wife and me, however you want to look at that. Yeah, but you're forgetting one component in there. There's God up here. And you're making a covenant between two people and the God of all creation. And we always have to remember that. Notice he continues on, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. This tells us here that this is the idea that a husband and wife marry it almost inevitably, not all the time, we understand circumstances, but almost inevitably produces offspring, children. But what are we supposed to be? What does God seek here? Not just offspring, does he? Godly offspring. In other words, that tells me I can tie this back in to what I can read in passages like Ephesians chapter 4. And it says there that we are to raise our children, bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Six. Thank you. So we're to do that. We're to bring our children up in that fashion. And then we get to verse 16. When God had, through Malachi, has laid this out to the people, then we come in here, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. And that's where what I said a while ago, we don't use the term like a person, one party is the one who causes the rupture in the marriage. And we think about a rupture, and that's a kind of disgusting term in a way. You know, you think about that for a moment. But look at what he says. It covers one's garments with what? Violence. This is not a pretty sight in the eyes of God. It should not be a pretty sight in the eyes of anybody. And I'm talking about anyone that does not enter into that marriage bond with the idea, as I want to be with that woman the rest of my life. And she goes into that same union with the idea, I want to be with my husband the rest of my life. Anything that comes up, we can find a way to work out. We can find an answer, a solution to it. But let me back up. Yeah, Mike. Let me back up and just say something real quick. It takes both parties to make this work. Yes?
God saw how the children of Israel, how the men were treating their wives.
Mm-hmm.
He uses the word treacherously.
Treacherously.
Which means to be deceitful. Remember, so they're under this covenant with God. In this covenant with God, here you got this man that's in a covenant with his wife. And if you notice, he's deceitful. And because he's deceitful, notice it's linked to the cruelty.
Mm-hmm.
It's linked to the injustice. It's linked to cover it, the garment with violence.
Okay.
Which we can imply that violence doesn't necessarily mean putting your hands on someone.
No.
Violence means that you're being deceitful.
Yes.
And so because of the deceit, now look what you've done to the home.
Yeah. And that's an excellent point, because when you stop and think about it, you may think it doesn't necessarily mean physical things, physical violence. You know, people can be guilty of emotional damage to people, violence to them. You know, mental and emotional can sometimes leave as much or bigger scars than the physical, because the physical scars over time, if let's say a husband is guilty of beating his wife, over time those bruises and stuff will go away. But you do something emotional. You treat that wife. And by the way, let's reverse that, because it can happen, okay? I think majority of times men have the tendency to be the ones, at least those are the ones that you see in public more so, I guess, in the world as we think about it. But as we look at this, you know, those emotional scars go so deep. And sometimes they're not as easy to heal over, get better. And so mental and emotional abuse, you know, would tie into this thing. They, you know, God didn't say you necessarily beat your wife, but you were dealing treacherously with her. And that was the wife of your youth. That was the companion. It was your wife by covenant. You made an agreement. And so I think that's an excellent point on that, Mike. Any other comments or thoughts? Yes, I've got Carmen.
I was thinking about what Mike said about his point in Proverbs 6. And it's interesting whenever you read that whole proverb, just the things we've discussed here. I've always kind of looked at that kind of in sections, you know. But it's interesting because above he talks about the ant. Well, it starts off with covenant, and then he talks about the ant and getting lazy. And whenever I looked at that word that he mentioned about understanding, it literally is talking about the inner man, our heart, our mind that are reconciled together. Well, when we get lazy with our covenant with God first, it's so much easier to become lazy in all the things that we should. Our whole vision is then different. So it's an interesting thing to me, because then he goes down and he talks more about the things that God hates.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read those things, there's not many things there that doesn't touch and lie in the exact cause of when we commit adultery, whether it's physical or spiritual or any of those things. It causes death.
Okay.
And so it just, I had never put that together about the laziness and to look to the ant. It takes work.
Yeah, okay.
So when you follow that out, it makes sense that it would be right there, because if we get too lazy with how we view God, we don't take those things seriously, we don't use His Word as our guide, we are going to be then in a covenant with the world.
Okay.
And whenever you're in a covenant with the world, you're in a mess.
Okay, that is really good. I don't think I've ever tied those together either. But he does start out in verse 6, you know, go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, look at the ant is busy. He's working. He's taking care of business, so to speak. When we fail to take care of business, whether it be in a physical standpoint or a spiritual standpoint, guess what happens? And especially the spiritual, if we don't continue to put God number one and understand the relationship that we are in as a husband and wife, that's what's going to happen. You know, or let's put it this way, it's more likely to happen that pretty soon, one party becomes totally disinterested and because they've gotten lazy and they don't see the responsibility they have. That's an excellent point.
I actually have a question, but I don't want it to get it too far from your direction.
No, go ahead.
It had to deal with what you were saying about the violence, whether physical or emotional, and the application of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to a marriage. I'm trying to figure out how to ask this. So the best way I can ask it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul gives the instruction to the church there, and he says that let not a wife put away her husband, and if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So now we do understand that you do not divorce, or you cannot divorce except it be for the cause of fornication. Yet in here there is some implication of a reason to depart or a reason to separate that is separate and apart from fornication.
Okay.
And the reason why I'm asking this question in light of what you were saying about the violence, physical or mental, oftentimes there are some times in which it has been brought to my attention that their husband is mentally abusive,
mm-hmm.
Sometimes physically abusive, and they're seeking advice to whether they live underneath that cruelty or whether they are able to depart.
Right.
And so I wanted to get a more biblical understanding of what God is saying or what God deems appropriate in light of those situations.
Okay. I'm going to be like that one guy was just so easy. I'll let my driver take care of this. But seriously, I would say it this way, is that from my reading, my understanding is that somebody who is suffering from mental, emotional, or physical abuse does not have to remain in that situation. Now, you have to understand, if you leave and get out from under that dangerous situation, that you're not free to remarry. Just because, you know, he was mentally, emotionally, or even physically abusive toward you, or you are a woman toward a man. It doesn't make any difference. You need to understand that if I'm going to get out of this, you get out of it. And here would be my suggestion on that, and I'd have to think about maybe going digging down anywhere more in the scriptures, but, you know, you can depart for a time and use that time to try to fix that problem. But I don't find anything. Somebody correct me if you have found something. I find nothing in the scriptures that says somebody has to, and let's just use the physical aspect of it right now, that has to stay in a marriage until the husband or something beats her to death. I don't find anything in there. You know, separation is one thing. Divorce is another. And that's about as far as I'd go. I'm open to comments on that, thoughts on that.
Of course, Jesus in Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, 1-12, Luke 16-18, Mark 5:31-32, give the reasons for divorce and remarriage. Romans chapter 7, verse 1-4, gives us the reason for remarriage because of the death of a spouse.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 15, many try to go to the word not being under bondage, that phraseology, and say, well, see, they have a right to remarry. But if that's the case, now we have Paul, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, contradicting Jesus, who was the one that sent the Spirit to inspire him.
Right.
And so we know that that conclusion is off. And so when we consider, like in this case, but if the unbelieving depart, now we have to ask ourselves, is the person that I'm married to a believer or a non-believer? So if they're a believer, and both of them are believers, they don't fit that.
That's true.
So, I mean, it has to be, you have to compare apples to apples, not maybe apples to oranges. Mm-hmm. And so we understand that one can depart for a season,
mm-hmm.
but they have to do what? Be reconciled into their spouse, their husband.
Right.
And so you cannot violate Matthew 19:9. You cannot violate, well, you slowly can violate Romans 7, because the spouse is dead, you can remarry.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 7:39, only in the Lord. And so as it relates to someone who is in a relationship that is not based upon holiness, and really if someone is being beaten, someone is being mistreated, then they got to work through that. But there's only one ground that God has given us as it relates to divorce.
Correct.
And remarriage. So any conclusion that violates that, which Jesus says, it's off.
Exactly.
And so, is that
well said? You said that. That was very well said, what you said.
I was referring to the 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, or really verse 10, well, yeah, 10 and 11, not dealing with a non-Christian spouse. And he just says to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, and I give a scenario to that because typically when people come and ask me about a situation with their marriage, it's very personal. And I'm not in the marriage. So therefore, I have to say, listen, you take your situation to the scripture and then you apply your situation to what God says. So in that, I have had discussions where the question is, am I able to leave and remain unmarried? This man is mistreating me. And of course, the mistreatment is not just, you know, hey, I'm mad because you burnt the bacon. It is showing some very severity of mistreatment, physical or mental.
Okay.
And the wife is wanting to remain unmarried. Would she be within the scriptures if she did put away her husband or departed from her husband and remained unmarried the rest of her life?
The answer is yes. And the reason why that word depart literally means to put room between.
Yes.
And so, yes, now you're putting away that spouse for those reasons, but they understand that they can't violate what Jesus said in Matthew 19.
Right.
And so therefore there is no remarriage. And that person doesn't understand that.
Yeah. They have to understand if they're going to, as we would use it today, separate.
Yes.
Put that distance between them, they have to understand that does not give them license then to be remarried.
That's right.
Okay. Now, and that's why I was pointing out early on in this is, you know, this time that you separate, it should be a time to find solutions to problems. And that's what I meant by that is that, you know, nobody is obligated to stay in a threatening situation, just not divorce. You don't have that option. And I know that sounds contrary to the world. The world says, well, yeah, he was abusive to her. She can divorce him and move on and she can remarry. That's not what Paul is saying. You do. And I like that. Where when it says, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. In other words, work those problems out if at all humanly possible.
Also, if a husband is violating his spouse that way, or vice versa, it's a violation of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, in the phrase, give an honor.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no way that you can violate given honor and your prayers be hindered,
mm-hmm.
and then go out and be able to marry somebody else.
Exactly. That's an excellent point.
Yeah. God did this with you. consumed in captivity, separated for a time.
Mm-hmm.
Remember in 1 Kings 9, he put his name perpetually in Jerusalem.
Right.
And so now I'm going to take mine, I'm going to let you spend some time away from my name so you can remember who I am. That's what Jeremiah was talking about, even in Jerusalem,
right.
I'm the true God, the living God. And this is what I have done. You need to remember who I am. He sent the other three captivity droves to Babylonians.
Okay. That's good points. Did we clarify or did we muddy water sometimes? We got to be careful about that because I know I can muddy the water sometimes thinking that I clarified. And somebody says, you still got me confused, and I have to go back and reword it where it makes sense then. Yes?
This discussion taught me something right now. Because in 1 Peter 3, verse number 7, in the phrase, as being heirs together of the grace of life, can you imagine if we were to teach the members that y'all are heirs together, husband and wife, and when one of them is beginning to violate that, to say, why are you getting between us and the inheritance that we have?
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of we're in this together. We have an inheritance together. And it reminds me of Numbers 36 with the daughters of Zelophehad and how they was going to lose their inheritance. And so they went to Moses to go to God, and God told them, well, they can marry, but they can only marry within this tribe.
Yes.
And if they marry outside of the tribe, they don't get the inheritance.
Correct.
Same thing, you marry someone outside of Christ, you have some problems.
Yeah.
And so you got to be thinking about that, because the inheritance.
Yeah.
And so we're heirs together in the grace of life. And so that has to be in the midst of Evelyn and I, and Stephen and his wife, and you and your wife, and Dennis and his wife. We're heirs together. And because we're heirs, we're not going to violate that by not esteem and the given honor.
Right. If you go into the marriage with that in understanding that you're joint heirs in this, you know, and you know, of course, we talked about that, about how you know, we can make our a husband can make our prayers to the point where they avail nothing.
Yes.
You know, they don't mean anything because of how they treat their wives and stuff. So. You know, I know this is kind of hard on men right now, but the reality is that's the biggest problem we have in society right now. Mm-hmm. You know, yes, we can acknowledge that sometimes there can be abuse from a woman toward her husband, but that's not nearly often. And we've talked about that before, why the difference that God made us. You know, sometimes men have to approach things from real standpoint of bravado, like I'm a big tough guy, you know, you do what I tell you to do, and all this kind of stuff, rather than understanding that we are heirs together, you know. And so that's the biggest problem. You know, when you look at this, you know, this for the Lord hates the putting away, hates divorce. You know, God's people were guilty of practicing both physical and spiritual atrocities before God, that had severe spiritual implications and consequences that were going to come their way. So you look at that in Malachi there, it really does go just beyond the physical, but they were committing spiritual adultery. That God's people were not what they were supposed to be. And I want to suggest to you, if God's people were doing what they were supposed to be doing, Malachi wouldn't have been needed. Mm. You know, God would not have needed to employ this prophet and approach them with this, but they were not. And that's true with every, you start thinking about it, Old Testament, the prophets and stuff, New Testament, inspired writers. It wouldn't have been necessary because people were doing what was right. Any comments or thoughts before we move on? Yes, ma'am. Ginger. Oh, who?
Did you have something?
I did. Did you?
You go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I was just going to piggyback off of basically like three other comments that were being. Going back to thinking about someone being idle and not busying themselves. Whenever your idol your thoughts wander, and your mind starts entertaining things that it shouldn't at all. And then whenever you keep entertaining and indulging those thoughts, that made me think of the things that God hates. God hates a heart that devises wicked imagination.
Yeah.
And it hates someone being a lying tongue. He hates a proud look, someone who doesn't think that they need to apologize for anything or what have you. And so when someone starts even entertaining thoughts, and Jesus even commented on this and said, you know, even thinking of doing something terrible, like that is adultery. And so there is the physical form of being or of committing adultery, of course, but there is also emotional affairs that can take place.
Okay.
Or even affairs of the mind, whenever you start even allowing your mind to go places it should not go.
Okay. That's really good input, because you stop and think about it. What did Jesus say about the adultery? If a man lusts after a woman, he's already done what? Committed adultery in his heart. Now, he didn't say that he had committed physical adultery, but he had in his heart. Now, guess where that leads you? Guess what the next thing leads you to? You know, this is the problem that we see sometimes with sin. It starts here. And what's that expression? Somebody will probably correct me if I get it wrong. I have it kind of in my mind. But the idea is that sin will always take you further than you ever planned to go. Mm-hmm. And there's another part of that I don't remember.
Longer than you planned to stay.
Okay. It can keep you longer. That's the nature of sin. It
costs you more than you want to pay.
Say again?
Costs you more than you want to pay.
Costs you more than you... There's another part to that. That's one of the parts that I was missing. That's true. And since you...
He was picking at me. I said, no, it all goes together.
That's,
I have it in my Bible.
There you go. You defer to Catherine. What?
In 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Does that apply to men too?
Yes. I would say so. And one of the things that you always have to do, in my estimation, when you're reading the scriptures, is you have to kind of look at it from the standpoint of their society and their culture then. It was not a common thing for women to be able to divorce their husbands like it is today. So you have to kind of look at through that optic, is that, yes, that would definitely... I'm going to keep my mouth shut about one part of this thing, because it can turn into a long, long discussion. Our time is actually up right now. But next week I'll bring it up and turn it over to Mike and let him explain it. Mike's going, wait, don't do that. But great, great comments. I appreciate it. Again, you have made the class better than I could have done it by myself.
Great job,
and I appreciate it. Thank you.